The exercise, here lies the patience of the saints. We'll see if we can get this working. Is that need to go on? Okay, let's see. I don't see the bulb on, but I don't actually need it right now totally, but let's see. Okay, what we're going to do here today is we're going to review the Passover. Certainly, it is a fundamental belief, so we'll be covering that today. It's very interesting, as for years, as from at least a perspective that I've had being in many different states, and not frames of mind per se, but actual states, anywhere from serving in the coal mining towns of Beckley and Logan, West Virginia. That was a really interesting experience. I found a place that I don't think I'd like to live. We kind of like the spread out places. And when you go to those coal mining towns, there's a mountain on this side of the road and a mountain on that side of the road. And they figured out a way to actually travel in those days. That's how they actually came up with coal. They said, instead of going over, we'll just dig through the mountain. Found coal. I'm just kidding. But anyway, but to meet the different peoples, and you know, when we originally broke away from our, you know, all the, you know, the ones here for our former organization, we found a lot of things that were very interesting. As one of the first papers that I received was probably 75 to 100 pages, and it was on why the Passover was on the 15th. And to this day, as you know, we're pretty much scattered with that. And just to let you know, everything that you see that's written in the Bible, we look at it sometimes as historical, but yet this goes around so many times. And there have been beliefs on this subject for years and years and years and years and years. It was a problem going all the way back, well, frankly, before the New Testament into the Old Testament. But so many times when God has laid out certain laws and certain writings, sometimes it is a little bit difficult to go in and look at the Scripture and say, now, what really happened there? What took place? And you can see to this day there's a lot of different interpretations. And so to this day you've got people that keep the Passover on the 14th and some people that keep the Passover on the 15th. I don't mean to mock anybody. I believe that, you know, people that do things like that are probably no doubt sincere in what they believe. But our objective here is to let's take a look at the Scriptures and find out why we keep things and why we do things the way that we do. And as someone always said, you've got to prove it because it's in your own Bible. Yet I still found it perplexing, and still do, that there are huge amounts of volumes of writings on why the Passover is the 15th. And I said, is it really that complicated? Is it really that difficult? Well, let's take a look today. And I think you'll see that you don't really need volumes. But again, it's been a problem for years, because even back to New Testament times, there were sects, S-E-C-T-S, of the Jews that were keeping the Passover on the 13th, on the 14th, and on the 15th. Did you ever do a historical study on that? So there was lots of divisions that took place all the way back then. But again, we can see, you know, for certain, there's no doubt in the New Testament on when Christ kept the Passover. There's usually no doubt about that. What happens is sometimes we go back to the Old Testament. We'll look at both of those today. But the Passover is to be observed in the evening at the beginning of the 14th of Nisan, or also called Abib, in accordance with the Hebrew calendar, as preserved by the Jews. The New Covenant Passover symbols instituted by Jesus Christ on the night before he died, the foot washing, the unleavened bread, and wine are part of this service. And Christians today follow Christ's instructions and examples by observing the Passover annually as a memorial of his death. If you want to write some scriptures, I'll be maybe going to some of these once in a while, but if you want to put the package together and kind of lay it out for yourselves when you get home as a study, here's where you can go. Exodus 12, we'll be going there in a little bit here. Matthew chapter 26, verses 18 through 30. Matthew 26, 18 through 30. John 13, verse 1 through 15. This brings up a reminder as I'm going through this, as what Mr. Sodergren said. These are so interesting because, you know, when you go to these different Gospels, you'll get different pieces, don't you? All these guys were so different, and they captured the essence of what was in their mind as they wrote these things down. And though you can see the like-mindedness that they had, sometimes they would have something here that somebody else would not add. So we go to all these to kind of put the package together and things that we might miss out here or there. Luke 22, verse 1 through 20. Luke 22, verse 1 through 20. John 1, verse 29. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This pretty much sums up how we keep the Passover according to how it was observed in the New Testament today. You see, Jesus instituted the new Passover symbols of the bread and the wine, and he said of the wine, "This is my blood of the new covenant." In fact, let's turn there to Mark 14. Mark 14. You know what's so interesting as we read this today? You wonder what problems could this have caused that we don't even take a look at back in the New Testament. Everybody was doing the Old Testament Passover. This was a huge change. This was big. And if Christ is the one that instituted it, then the disciples had to go out and go, "This is the way that you now keep it." And I wonder if some would just say, "You got to be kidding me. We've done this for years, and you're telling me that this is the way that you do it?" No, it was huge change. It was as big, if not bigger, than the circumcision issue that caused, as you know, a lot of strife and debate. But here in Mark chapter 14, Mark 14, let's look at verse 24. Here he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant," the new agreement. So we can see something was different here. He was calling this here a new covenant. All the things that were written for so many years back in the Old Testament were now coming into fruition. See, these parts have already been accomplished. They've been done. We've got other things in the holy days that are yet to be in the future, don't we? These were coming about right before their very eyes. Wow, what a time frame to live into then, as all these prophecies are now coming to light. They're coming to pass, just as the prophets of old had said. This is what's going to happen. Sometimes, again, we can take that for granted if we don't put ourselves in the sandals who lived back then to see what was up here, what was confronting them. So this shows that the Passover ceremony we are to observe is a new covenant or new agreement observance. Jesus personally identified this memorial ceremony. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22. It was called a memorial, and yet he was partaking of it at that time, knowing of what it was going to become. Obviously, a memorial is a memory of something past. Well, he was creating something that was going to be a memorial. And so that's why we do it, in memory of what took place. And so he was stating this to his disciples to understand this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. "He took the bread, gave it thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So again, we're looking at a memorial ceremony as this Passover. In verse 15, he mentions this in verse 15. He said to them, "With fervent desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So this was called, and it became called Passover. And which, interesting enough, is some are a little bit misled on what actually is its purpose going back to the Old Testament. I'll ask you now, and we'll go to it, but what was the Passover? What exactly was it? Was the Passover a day? Was it a day? Was the Passover a lamb? Or was it an event? Was it a day? Was it the lamb? Was it an event? And that's important to understand and to realize as we look at this. For Jesus himself set the time of the New Testament Passover service as the night before he died. Paul confirmed that we are to keep it on the same night in which he was betrayed. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which was in the evening at the beginning of the 14th of Abib. He gave his disciples instructions concerning how, when, and when, where they should prepare for this new way of commemorating the death of the Messiah. Luke 22, we'll get back to that in a minute. Luke 22, I'm not ready to actually use that yet, so Luke 22. Let's look at the instruction that he gave. Luke 22, and verse 7. Then came, now notice what it became here. See, actually, if you look up to the beginning of the chapter, and maybe we can bring this in light to what we do today, because this is exactly what was done back then. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. They called the whole thing Passover. Is that really surprising to you and I? Even they were shrinking things down, so there weren't a lot of words said. When you say Passover, it was the entire time. In fact, what do we call it today? We say, we're going to the feast. We don't even say, we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Where are you going to the feast? How come we don't say, where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles? Because it's so common for us to say that. And if somebody would write that down, you go, yeah, people are going to the feast this year and over here. How come they don't say, you're going to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day? We don't say that, do we? Same thing that took place here. That sometimes can oh, look what here says, and this was put here, look what they called it here. Understand, these people were just like us. They used to cut words short too. So this is what it became known to be. Okay, then we get to verse 7. See, another problem verse here. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Wait a second, that's not done on the day of unleavened bread. Again, the whole package is here. You're coming up to that time, which is going to include all of those days. Because we know it wasn't killed on the first day of unleavened bread. We'll show that pretty clear. You know, it's so interesting too. He said, verse 8, it says, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Verse 9, it says, and they questioned him going, you got the wrong day here. Not in your Bible, is it? Isn't it interesting? Because you already had sex, S-E-C-T-S, of the Jews that were keeping it on different days even in Christ's time. So it's nothing unusual. When you look back at some of the historical accounts and Josephus and others, people were keeping it at different times. The disciples didn't question that. This was absolutely the night before he was betrayed here, the same evening. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. How did he know this? He was God. And he knows everything. Interesting how he would say this. Again, as Mr. Sodergren pointed out in his sermon, that the things that transpire that we just read and look at, I wonder. Here he's telling his disciples, and they're kind of, obviously they've already seen plenty of miracles from Christ, so they wouldn't doubt him, but they're kind of probably shaking their head going, I can't, how does he do this? Then you'll say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room, there make ready. And so they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. So now we're talking about the Passover here became known as the actual sacrifice, the lamb. It wasn't so in the beginning, and it's obviously not wrong to call it that, but it's important to understand what it truly was in the Old Testament. So the New Testament Passover is about the death of the Lamb of God and about his suffering. The entire sacrifice should be remembered, both his suffering and his death, his suffering, death, and burial all occurred, so interestingly, on the 14th. It all took place on the 14th, not the 14th and the 15th. So it's true that Christ died on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib, but his suffering began the night before, while he was still with his disciples. And you remember this from Matthew chapter 26. I'll read this for you. Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He knew that that time was come, and here's a Savior that knew what he was going to have to go through. He knew the scriptures that he was going to be disfigured beyond recognition. Could you imagine knowing that and understanding what you're going to go through? It was like a mental, almost like a mental torture. So our practice is to observe the Passover at the beginning of the 14th, the night that Jesus was betrayed, and to keep the feast or festival of unleavened bread from the beginning of the 15th to the end of the 21st. And it's all according to scripture, as we'll see. The biblical record is plain in this regard, and we've never had any real difficulty as a church as a whole. Some just have done, they've taken these scripture, one over here, and one's, and as we've learned the Bible study, don't establish it on something that's vague. We've got to look at the entire picture. As Christ is our Passover, the bread and the wine are reminders of his suffering and death. Christ and the disciples had observed the Passover throughout their entire lives. But now there are new symbols that are introduced here. And Christ showed his disciples the deep meaning of the Passover through the new symbols and through his ultimate suffering and death on the 14th day of the first month. So Christ's modification of the Passover symbols is consistent with his responsibility as the mediator of the new covenant, as we see written in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 24 to be exact, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing when after telling him to drink the wine, he said, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus commands us to observe the Passover service in remembrance of him, and Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the church is to come together. In fact, let's go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see what happens here, what was acknowledged in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and why we do what we do today. Do you know, if you remember back in the Old Testament, the Passover was more of a family observance. It's now become a church observance. And that's where it's changed also. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Here it says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat," and this is the only place that this is mentioned, "it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." What do you think was happening here as people got used to eating the Passover? You come together, people bring the food, and all of a sudden, you get a little bit extra wine here and there. Things become a little bit more like a party sometimes, don't they? He was saying, you know, this is what it was becoming. People were looking at this as just, we're going to get together and eat. We got a lot of food, and we'll bring a lot of wine. Just throw a big party. He said, it's not for that purpose. Verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." It became a problem. "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.'" So we can see again how Paul had spelled that out, that the church is to come together to eat this bread and drink this cup. The purpose of the ceremony is to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's a memorial till he returns again, representing the only way that mankind can be reconciled to the Father. Paul also tells us that we are only to be reconciled to God the Father by Jesus' death, but that we are saved by his life. Romans 5, verse 10. Jesus also established at that time the foot washing service, and we still practice it today. I bet that's really pleasing to our God. You know, some people make mistakes, but that one, we've got that down. And we do it every year. And we hold it very seriously in the Church of God. After first giving us a personal example of being a servant by washing his disciples' feet, he commands us, he says, if you know these things, happy or blessed if you do them. So there are three elements, the foot washing, the bread, and the wine, which are a part of the annual ceremony that's observed by the Church of God today. And this ceremony is only observed once a year, shortly after sunset, on the evening on the beginning of the 14th day of the first month, as established by the Word of God. Now, let's see some references going back to the 14th day. I always maybe take a look at it this way, maybe in God's sense of humor. All the scriptures I'm going to show you refer to the 14th, and there's 11 of them. So you can read these 11, and judgment day comes. Christ goes, so when did you keep the Passover? I kept it on the 15th. And when did I tell you to keep it? What does it say here? It says the 14th. And when did you keep it? The 15th. And when did I tell you to keep it? The 14th. And when did you keep it? Before, and all of a sudden, something may just click. It may take a few times. Huh. Let's begin here. Exodus 12, verse 6. Exodus 12, verse 6. I tell you what I'll do is, because there's 11 of these, I'll read these to you, and you can write these down as references for the 14th. Exodus 12, verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation will kill it at twilight. Leviticus 23, verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. That's something to remember. There's more to that than what it reads. Because, see, sometimes some can refer to, even today, that it's, well, we keep the Passover, then you've got Passover Day. No, you don't. Passover is the event. We keep the Passover at twilight, specifically with that command, don't we? That's what it says. On the 14th day of the first month, it doesn't say on the 14th day of the month. It says that the 14th day of the month at twilight, and that's when we come together to keep the Passover. Because there are people that write articles that, well, how can you keep the Passover and just go through your daily routine the next day? We've all probably thought about that, haven't we, if you think that that's the day, because it would be unusual, except it's not a day. It's an event that took place that Christ kept with his disciples. Numbers 9, verse 3, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, you'll keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies will you keep it. Numbers 9, verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Numbers 9:11. On the 14th day of the month, the second month at twilight, they may keep it, and they'll eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Numbers 28. Verse 16 to 17, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Maybe that's one that Christ will have him read. And on the 15th day of the month is the Passover too. It says on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Well, here's the question. Well, how come we eat unleavened bread on the 14th? Then you don't eat it, and then you eat it again. That's a good question. Except hopefully by now we've done enough digging and studying to recognize the symbolism is totally different, isn't it? Do you know, we have wine, don't we, on the 14th. We have a little bit of wine that's for a specific purpose. Do you know, and you can have wine the next day. And it's not the same, is it? You're not blessing it. You know, it's a whole different scenario. So you can eat that piece of unleavened bread on the Passover, and you can have unleavened bread the next day too. Some people have felt guilty about that. And I just said, no, it says you eat unleavened bread then. It doesn't say you can't eat unleavened bread throughout the rest of the year. So when I got my packages early last year and I got hungry, I took a couple out. I could have been going, should I be eating these now? Well, it didn't say I can't even on any other day. That's fine. So sometimes, again, the thinking has got to go back to what the scriptures say. That's why it's different. Joshua 5, verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. See, once again, the problem here is, if I get time, we'll go into a little bit more of the study. If this was at the end of the 14th and you're talking twilight, you're on the 15th. See, that's the problem, isn't it? Because once you get to twilight, it's the next day. And there's a lot, again, mounds of papers on that, if you'd like a headache to read some of those, or you can just go to the scriptures and kind of take a look and back off and make sense of this. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. I always wonder about the... Slaughter is kind of an unusual word. That's what they used back then. It's just like it's... You know, normally they would simply cut the throat. You know, not just beat the tar out of it. That's what slaughter kind of seems to be sometimes, but this is what they did to the lamb. So they did this on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1, Now Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. So that's the ninth one. So far, I'll read through these again. We've got Exodus 12, verse 6, Leviticus 23, verse 5, Numbers 9, verse 3, Numbers 9, verse 5, Numbers 9, verse 11, Numbers 28, verse 16 to 17, Joshua 5, verse 10, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 15, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1, the 10th is Ezra 6, verse 19. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And the 11th is Ezekiel 45, verse 21. Ezekiel 45, verse 21. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall observe the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. So once again, you're talking about the Passover and then the combination of unleavened bread, which they started to compact them together, as normally the Israelites would tend to do, which could create some confusion, which it ultimately did, and it does to this day. So how many times can you look at it? So even saying 11 scriptures and reading them, if I were to ask you, when's the Passover? I'd be surprised if I heard the 15th out there. Well, that's all we read is the 14th. So let's take a look now at some of the sequence of events, if I can get this to work now. Okay. There we go. I just had to turn it back on. Okay, here we go. And I'm going to read this since it's not that big. The sequence of events here, the Passover of Exodus. Let me put this down so you can see the days here. And I brought my new gizmo. So this will work. It doesn't hurt you, by the way. Okay. It really is interesting when you read through these also, what took place. Let's go back to Exodus 12. It's important that we actually really look at this chapter and start here. And Exodus chapter 12, this is kind of a little type Bible study too. Exodus chapter 12, it's important that we don't miss some of the things that are here. Because there are some questions that are a little bit difficult sometimes, and it takes us to, let's think about these and figure them out. Now, what you get in verse 3, well, verse 2, it talks about this being the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Now, I got particular, because he said, if you've got a small family and you've got a whole lamb, then you can find another household, so it doesn't all go to waste. So he actually got that specific. But he said on the 10th. And there's no other where that talks about this. So you'd have to think about why. Why would this be done on the 10th? Why not the 11th or the 12th? No, God chose a day. Now you can write 10 all because of the Ten Commandments. No, you can't really get that from it. But, you know, God is interested that something is done in preparation. By the preparations that we take to make sure everything's set for the Passover. What if you came to the Passover in the congregation and somebody didn't bring wine? What are you going to do? You know, this stuff is thought about early for those that go through it. I remember I was in Georgia one time, and Sunday had come, and nobody had any wine. You can't buy wine in Georgia on Sunday. I was going to have to drive to some other state, which had been ours, wherever they sold wine on Sunday. Thankfully for Chateau Elan, which was a few miles away, which is a winery, in which they had an agreement with the state that they could sell their wine on Sunday. I tell you what, there are things that will never happen again in your life. When they happen once like that, the hair goes back on your neck and you go, oh! And how critical that we all know, how important that we know this is. God said it was that important enough that they took the time early to pick this lamb out. It was a precise picking because it had to be without blemish. They were to take their time and find the right one. This was serious business. And you didn't want to come up on the 13th or the 14th going, oh, did you get the lamb? Who got the lamb? Well, they're way out over there now. Really? You see how important this is. Now, it doesn't specifically say that, but when you step back from the Bible and see the importance of all this, that's a pretty good explanation, I would think. Because it doesn't say anywhere else about what the purpose was of that. So we can provide either, you know, pretty much a logical conclusion on the possibility of that, on the preparation. And again, the importance of our preparation. That we don't wait too, right? That we're not waiting to the day of the Passover. Oh, now I'm going to spend a day to reflect before this evening. A little bit too late on that. We're to start pretty early, which we teach, don't we? We're saying weeks ago, 20 weeks, 18 weeks, 16 weeks, are we preparing? And all the messages that are going into doing the self-reflection. It's important principles reflected just in what the account in Exodus is talking about. So what we see here is, here's one of the problems that comes from concordances too, as you read this here, where it talks about Exodus 12 and verse 6. You shall keep it to the 14th of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. And when you look at Strong's account with us, it's the same Hebrew word as the next one, I believe it's verse, the next time that we see it here. Verse 6, let's see. Okay, I lost my place on the next time it's mentioned. But we'll get to that. But you'll see the same words, and they're not the same words. They're actually two different words. The lamb was kept up to the 14th. So you see this beginning on the 13th here. And, of course, this white is the daytime. This little gray area would be the twilight period that divides that. Because you see, again, when that sun goes down, it's still light, isn't it? And yet you still have a new day. So you have what's called here. What's interesting when you look at the Old Testament and the accounts given, there was a night that ends, which is still true today, isn't it? There's a night that begins the day, and there's a night that ends the day. Because as we look at God's calendar, and you were going to call somebody up and go, "Well, I'll meet you on this time in the evening," but then you get a new day, and you're still in the evening. But it's another day. You don't say, well, it's in the morning, because morning is not at 7 at night. Yet the sun may be down, but you're in the next day in that portion. So you're at the beginning of a day in the evening, as opposed to the end of a day in the evening. Hope I'm conveying that correctly, or so we can understand this. So you have an evening here that ends this day. Actually, before you get to twilight is the end of the 13th. Sun goes down, but just before it, you're still in the evening. Now you get to the twilight beginning. That's the evening that begins the next day. So here you've got, and look all the things that are taking place now. Exodus 12, verse 8, the Passover meal was eaten at night. Firstborn were killed at midnight. That's a very interesting thing, too. Let's reflect on this. See a couple scriptures that talk about this. Important one here is in verse 12. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. If you were a firstborn, you were dead, even if you were an animal. He told them about where to put the blood. Verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When you see the references in this chapter to Passover, if you look over to verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over. So, pretty good quiz question. Why was it called Passover? Joe, he could have done it differently. He could have had him sneak out of Egypt and kind of slip under the noses of the guards. And it would be called the slip under instead of the Passover. Because they snuck through, just like the guards that fell asleep. He could have done it that way, right? He passed over. If something doesn't make that much sense, I don't know what we can do. This is why it's called Passover. So the question was it called, did he go, well, there's the lamb. What do we call it? Let's call it Passover. It's called the Passover lamb. Well, that's what it became to be called, certainly. But it was the event. It was the event that took place that evening. And that's what it is to this day. It was the event. That's why it was called Passover. So you see what happens here. It says Pharaoh sends for Moses by night. This is a little bit vague in this here. There are some vague portions here, but not called morning. Don't forget they were to stay in till the morning. They were not to go out. Some would, well, Moses did this. Well, God's command was to Moses too. So evidently he might have called for him by night, but Moses doesn't go out till the morning. Exodus 12, verse 31. There's no record of Moses going to see Pharaoh that night. You'd have to interpret that and put it in there. So as we look at the scripture, God said, you're not to go out at all until the morning, except for you, Moses. Didn't say that. So we assume that Moses stayed inside. Israel remains inside till morning, Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. You get to the morning, after that portion of the evening, you get to now the day portion. The remains of the meal were burned in the morning. And look at the events that take place this day. This is another incredible part of how you see the events unfold and the preparation that had to take place. How you can put those two events together, I'm not sure. But some attempt to do so. But look what happens. You've got Israel baking 11 cakes for the trip. It even says in the scriptures there wasn't enough time to wait for the leavening to take place. They come out with, so they're busy baking, and that's why it says you got to eat this in haste. And this is where it fools some people. Verse 11 of chapter 12, you shall not, none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you will eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you'll eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Really interesting. So he calls the lamb the Passover because of the event. But it's the event that takes place. But there, you look at it as if we're thinking in our mind, wow, they're eating left-handed and they've got the staff in the right hand while they eat their dinner. Now this is talking about overall preparedness because of what was going to have to happen to that day. And somehow we think in our minds it was a skip-de-doo-dah job that they just pack a little suitcase and they're off for a night. They're gone for the rest of their lives. They're taking everything that they've got. There was a lot of preparation that took place here. Joseph's remains were collected, Exodus 13, verse 19. Israel gathers at Ramses by their divisions. How long is that going to take? By the way, how many people are we talking about here? Over here it says 600,000 men. 600,000 by divisions in order, which makes it at 2 to 3 million people, plus a mixed multitude, plus much cattle. 15 minutes, we'll be ready. 2 to 3 million people. I'm surprised that they got out that night, later, with all the preparations that had to take place. You know, you're not talking to popping it in the trunk. You're tying it down. Again, sometimes it takes the mindset to go back and see what it took to do this. They had never left like this. This was like, how many people have moved before? And the moving truck and all that. It's incredible the process of what's taking place here. The Egyptians are spoiled. This is a bit vague here. Of course, when there are others that go there, I think they were spoiled over here or spoiled that here. I'm thinking, too, when you stop and set back and go, when was a good time that the Egyptians would give Israel just about everything that they had after that night? When they saw what their God did to all the firstborn and witnessed that, I'll help you pack. Take this, take that, but go. Because that's all there was is death. Were they thinking it could happen the next night too? Possibly. What else was that? What else was their God going to be doing? After there was no doubt that the word went around, even kill Pharaoh's son. He died. Be gone, please. Good time for spoiling the Egyptians. Firstborn being buried as Israel gathers to leave. There is a mindset, no doubt, here. Later on, obviously, the emotions when somebody dies. There's a gamut of emotions. But here, there's no doubt mourning among the Egyptians. They're heartbroken, they're mourning, and they're going to get out of here. Later on, obviously, the heart changes, and you become really angry. They probably went through that, too. But a lot of things took place during this day, following that event. Now we come to the twilight period and sunset. This was the night to be much observed, as we observe it today, because of what took place. It talks about Moses winning the poker deal with Pharaoh, because we came out with a high hand. You haven't heard that one before. It does say that we came up with a high hand. Yes, Israelites marched to Succoth, about 20 miles from Ramses. Again, this gathering together, too, is like they weren't just, the Israelites were in different places around Egypt at the time. Do you remember some were in Goshen? They weren't all in Goshen. They were at different places because they were slaves to the Egyptians, which were scattered over Egypt. Now was the time that they were gathering together, millions of people gathering together at Ramses. You know, where were they all coming from, and how long did it take them all to get together? Well, it took the entire day. This is incredible when you think about the events and what really had to happen at this time. They left Egypt by night. We do know that too. So that's another interesting one. It took them that whole day to get ready. You know what I found interesting too? When you look up, you'll probably see it on Passover, too, because people talk about the moons, difference between the new and the full. You know, it's interesting what God provided for them when they came out of Egypt on that night. You know, just like, there are no flashlights. You know, nothing like that. They had the moon. It's interesting being out in the wilderness when you've got a moon and what you can see. I was in the Sinai Peninsula. I witnessed that. It's very interesting when you've got the stars and you can actually see some distance. So here, he provides a full moon, and you'll see that. We look at that and we smile, because a lot of us will look up and go, it's going to be a month because you saw the previous month's full moon. 1 month until this, or we look at the Feast of Tabernacles the same way sometimes. So it's exciting for us as we take a look at that, because we see it in some cases just like they witnessed it, only they walked out by a full moon at night. No doubt thrilled and happy. Didn't last for long, but they had to go through their testing also. 430 years to the self-same day, it says in Exodus 12, verse 40 to 42. same day that he was telling Abraham, this is what's going to happen. God foresaw this event over 400 years before, that this was going to take place. How does he do that? How does he know that these things are going to transpire in the future? You see, we have all these for testimonies for us too, don't we? What happened before, here, when God said it, it was done. We look forward at things that are going to be done that have not been fulfilled yet. This, to me, is telltale proof here that what God says, he does, and it's going to be done. So I wonder where Yul Brynner got this, so let it be written, so let it be done. That belongs to God. That's what he does. So you come to that night portion when they came out. I wonder how tired they would have been. You know, with all the events that transpired that previous night and all the hoopla that's taking place, maybe they got some kind of adrenal rush or something. You know, they had to, because they're, you know, they've got kids and all that. Maybe the kids are on the cart sleeping or whatever, but the parents are the height of their excitement of their lives, because this time they're actually getting to leave. I could imagine that, the adrenal rush here. We're out of here. Let's go. And so all through, they go through that night and they leave by night. They camp at Succoth on the first day of unleavened bread, which you can find here in Numbers, right here, Numbers 33, verse 1 to 3. 7 days of unleavened bread began at sundown the previous evening, Exodus 12, verse 16. We'll see a little bit of that in the next slide. 7 days of unleavened bread follow the Passover. The first and seventh day are holy days. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 8. So you can see here the difference in your evening and noon portions. If you'd like a copy of this, by the way, send me a note and I'll attach it. It just had a lot of black in there, so I was going to run out of ink if I made a bunch of copies here. But here you see you've got up the 13th as it approaches the beginning of the 14th, this entire day, which matches and fits perfectly with what happened also in the New Testament. All the things that transpired in the New Testament were all on the 14th. Everything took place on the 14th, and then we see the 15th as a separate and entire holy day. So that's what we have here. Let's go to the next slide. The sequence of events. Passover of Exodus. We can see it a little bit differently here now, and some of you won't be able to see this. I'll tell you which numbers. As we see the 13th, as we come in now, the twilight period's not reflected here. But you see, as you approach the 13th going into the 14th, once the sun goes down, just like we do today. In fact, I put it on the bulletins, the monthly bulletins, exactly when sundown is, because we don't start before that. We don't start in the 13th. We pretty much play it safe, and maybe a couple minutes after that, we even wait to sometimes. I think Asheville, I believe, starts a little bit differently than Knoxville and London. Knoxville and London are about 1 or 2 minutes apart. There's a few more between Asheville. But normally we'll get there, God's people. What do? We prepare. And I've always seen God's people get there 15 minutes, if not a half hour early, just in case something happens. So the mindset is there from the preparation, isn't it? We know how important this is. We don't want to get caught in a traffic jam or anything like that. We're going to prepare. We're coming early. We get there and we sit. And we get our minds set and prepared for what's going to be taking place as the sun goes down for these important events. It's really a wonderful, wonderful ceremony and the seriousness that we take it and the implications how important this is. So now we come into the 14th, which that event that takes place, the Israelites receive the gold, the gold and the jewels, and here in the 15th then, we see that they leave Egypt by night, Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. When you get to between the 16th and 7th, that's when we feel they approximately arrived at Succoth, Exodus 12, verse 37. They were to pretty much get their first break and first rest from traveling when they got there. So now you see some things taking place here. And as we count, it starts with the 15th, obviously. So we count these days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Look at that. Right here it talks about 7 days of unleavened bread. Well, how about then if we eat unleavened bread on the 14th too? What's that do? It makes it 8 days of eating unleavened bread, doesn't it? No, some small but important things to remember when people stretch it. If you want to stretch it back to the 14th, then you've got to bring that back to the 20th in order to be eating unleavened bread for 7 days. It didn't say 7 days plus one. So we eat unleavened bread for 7 days, ending at that annual Sabbath. We get to point five here, right around here on the 18th. It's believed that Pharaoh hears that the people have gone. And on the 19th here, Israel leaves Egypt and enters the wilderness, which still probably no doubt belonged to Egypt at that time, but they're out of, if you want to call it Egypt proper. You know, they're out. They're in the wilderness here. When you come here, right around the 20th is when you get Pharaoh's army overtaking Israel, and Israel was encamped at a place called Pi Hahiroth. You can find that in Exodus 14 and verse 9. Then on right here on this annual Sabbath, it's deemed that the Israelites actually went through the Red Sea and made it to safety. And you get right at the end of this were the songs of Miriam and Moses, the great celebration on the final day of unleavened bread. That's the best picture that we can paint as far as the events that transpired when they came out of Egypt. We see these sequence of events that took place. I've asked in, you know, a sermon message I made before, were they all the way out of Egypt by the time they were at the last day of unleavened bread? It's possible, although we don't know. Again, the domain of Egypt could have extended beyond that Red Sea also. But at least they were out of that aspect of it in that portion. We look at it today, we use the analogies of coming out of sin. That's what we point. And obviously, when we get to the last day of unleavened bread, are we totally out of sin? Oh, it'd be nice. It'd be nice. We know what it pictures, and this is the whole plan. This is the whole plan which causes us to never stop working, does it? Because we know we don't go through this and we can go back to just being ourselves again. This is just the way it is. So the foot washing attitude is to continue through the entire year. The praying and beseeching God for forgiveness of sin goes on the rest of the entire year. So all these things take place, but it does something, and God knew this. God knows that there are physical things that are implanted in our minds that we remember, and we can use these analogies, which we've always done. And it's fascinating the way that he used it, the way that he used Passover, and how it became to be used as a term that, again, reflects on the event that took place, but then stretches to, we call it the Passover lamb. Some call it, again, the Passover day, though it really isn't necessarily the entirety of the day. It was the event that preceded that, that took place on the beginning of the 14th. Okay, let's go to the next slide here. Now we go to the sequence of events on Christ's Passover in the New Testament. Let me see if I can bring that down a little bit more for us here. And there's a lot here. Again, there are some different dates that are mentioned as far as when this actually took place. The best that the church has been able to come up with would be the 31 AD date. I don't want to take time to go through that now. I just want to add to that, if this is the correct date and timing, postponements were taking place at this time. Just to let you know that, for those that might have an objection to that sometimes. When you look at the entirety of the calendar, it's so hard to grab the entirety. You'll see papers over here, papers over there. You'll find a paper that you'll read, and it'll make sense. Don't stop reading that one. Read the next one. That'll make sense. Read the next one. That'll make sense. They all make sense. They've all got their logic and all this, and you go, what happened? Has this been taking place for a long time? Yes. Sad to say, it has. So, when you see what's taking place here, Tuesday, it's coming to sunset. Christ sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover. This is preceding that, or coming, leading into that evening. Disciples enter Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover, as we read, and they prepare the Passover, Luke 22, verse 13. Into that night, Christ and the 12 disciples gather at the room when the hour has come to eat the Passover, Luke 22, verse 14. Christ introduces the foot washing and the bread and the wine, John chapter 10, Again, once again, you'll hear different theories on that, on what took place. That was John 13, I'm sorry, here. On what took place there. Sometimes when things are a bit vague, the church has had to make judgments. And you know what happens when you don't. When there's not something decided or made, even as going back to the problem with circumcision. How are we going to do this? A discussion took place. There was a lot of arguing that took place and sometimes heated exchanges. And then a decision had to be made. This is the way we believe that Christ showed us to do that. And there were still problems after that, by the way. Don't think everything went smooth because they still had to send out other disciples to instruct others that no, circumcision was not necessary for salvation anymore. There were people that just didn't buy the original argument, and the same thing happens today. It goes on today. You can show all the logic for the 14th Passover. Somebody's just going to say, I'm keeping the 15th. I'm going to keep those days. But when you step back and take a look at it, you can see the problems with this. Because if everyone just decides for themselves on what to do, you've got eight different people doing things on different days. How does God expect us to handle all that? It's not so easy all the time, and it is difficult sometimes to put these things together and to look at the logic of how God has done certain things. But when you look at the entirety of the calendar and what takes place, as I said, on Passover, you'll probably see a full moon. On the night to be observed, you'll probably see another full moon. You might see a full moon preceding Passover, and you might see one after that. And you might take a look at that and go, as my wife and I did, that's a full moon. And my wife said, I don't know. There's a little bit. I go, not in my eyes. I'm seeing a full. Well, they're just seeing. I don't see that. Do you? And I think I've got better eyes. But you know, that's isn't it? That's what will happen. Even with two people with the same mind, we'll look at something. We'll go, I don't know about that. Who calls a shot on that? Who's going to do it? Who's going to proclaim some of these things and how you do these things? Because as I see it, when it's every man for himself, then that's what you get, isn't it? Every person for himself, and that one looks accurate, and that looks at. And why did God, by the way, and somebody's got an answer for this, I know I've heard it. Why did God make the day, the month, to go 29 point something, something, something? Perfect if you do it at 30. Some will say, well, Josiah's day, Joshua's day, threw that one into a tizzy, and they line this out, and I'm going, really? I just don't buy that. I just don't go, well, you know, God said, you know, I extended the day, and I'm not going to extend it back. And smiles and kind of looks at the Father, and Christ look at each other and wink and say, we're going to cause some problems here. You know, maybe there'll be that concrete answer that we can see when Christ returns. Why'd you do it at 20? And maybe he'll say, I wanted to see how you'd work that out. We have to make adjustments, don't we? Yep, you have to make adjustments in the cycle. You just always have to do that. And postponements, what they do, they only postpone when the first of the year begins. That's it. You're not going, well, I'm going to take that one out over here, and that one I'll move over here, and I'll put that one over there. It's beginning of the year. It's beginning of the year. That's what it does. So if some would ask, well, does God postpone? I'd say he does. You have a second Passover, don't you? Isn't that postponed for people that can't make it on that evening? He allows it to be taken on that next month that's so important before him. So there are adjustments that are not always easy to make. My wife and I were talking about that even this morning when it comes to another country keeping it in a different season. How do you work with that? What if all of Australia goes, nah, we want to keep it in our season? That's what you'd have. How do you make a judgment call on that? When it says keep it in your season, and Australia and some other countries don't. Well, you have to step back and take a look at what does God want us to do? You look at the millennium, what's going to take place there? Are all the seasons going to be changed? I'm not sure, possibly. But all I know is at the feast, people, representatives will come up to Jerusalem. And the whole world will be keeping the feast. And you know what happens to those who don't. But it seems as those are at the same time, and I couldn't imagine it now if somebody else would keep another different Feast of Tabernacles. I've got to fly to Australia, and I just kept the feast. I get to keep it again, but I'm broke. How do I do that? Do I have to save up an extra second tithe? You know what? Look at all the complications that arise from that. So a judgment was made on that. What about Alaska? When you get a couple hours of sun, how do you keep the Sabbath? Can you get away with that? Let's go to Alaska. You'd only have to keep the Sabbath for 2 hours. So a judgment was made. You get together with the elders that are there and go, what works best for you? Do we go from 7 to 7? And there's a discussion on what takes place. So a 24-hour period is kept. That's called a judgment. And God's book is filled with judgments that we try to make decisions on based on His law. And they're not always simple. And when you look at the pages that are out there constantly of the thickness of 15ths and different calendar dates, you know, there's no one out there that's trying to make this miserable and mixed up for people. We're doing the best that we can to look and interpret the Scripture for what God wants to show us. And we have made changes over the years, as you've seen, as God has enlightened us and showed us more about Pentecost and things of that nature. So we're still learning and growing. So all these things were taking place, though, in Christ's time. Here on this Wednesday, it says, after a night of court hearings, I don't know if they were really totally court hearings. It was a mockery of justice. I guess nothing's changed, has it? The mockeries of justice were occurring back then. Christ is crucified right around 9 a.m. in the morning, Mark 15, verse 25. There's darkness over the land from noon till 3, Matthew 27, verse 45. Christ dies about 3 p.m., or the ninth hour of the day. And Matthew 27, verse 46, and then Joseph asked for the body to be buried in the tomb that he prepared, Matthew chapter 27. So here you've got the night and the day, one entire day that encompasses the 14th. And all these things took place on the 14th. How incredible that is to match up with the events that took place in the Old Testament, all that took place on the 14th. Fascinating when you look at what happened and the fulfillment of these scriptures. So then you get sunset. At sunset, the first day of unleavened begins because we go back to the scripture that says the high day was coming. They had to put the body in the tomb before the high day. And so you get the women return to their homes. Christ spends his first night in the garden tomb. First night. And so you have night, day, Friday night, Saturday. Do you go into Saturday night? You can't. 3 days and three nights. Not 3 days and four nights. So when you see that account, when you see him in the morning, he had already been resurrected before the sun went down on Saturday night. What do you have to do? There were no Sudoku puzzles in the tomb. Do you know, can you even imagine? Can you imagine? Sometimes our minds just go so quick, you're kind of going, what would you do with the time? You know, at least this, you know. People have to have something to do. He's no doubt praying to his Father. You know, you have to go back to testimonies. What did Christ do? What did David do? I wonder how David spent his time. Read the Psalms. He was no doubt. Can you imagine a Savior that for the first time in his existence ceases to exist? A God being who ceases to exist. What would that feel like for a God that was eternal? That for the first time ceased to be eternal. And then is resurrected by his Father, knowing these events. So he's gone. And then to be resurrected, think about this. The exciting part, the worst part's over. Could you imagine how that would feel? No more pain. He's resurrected to a spirit body, even though he was manifested physically. Because they saw he says, look at the nail holes. But he was resurrected, the first one as the first of the first fruits, to be resurrected to a body that was not decaying, that wasn't going back to that. Again, we're going to see some interesting things as we're resurrected in the future. We have no idea what it's like to have an immortal body that doesn't ache. But I think you even smile at the thought of it. We don't know exactly how that's going to go and how will we be able to eat food just as Christ did in the Old Testament. All the thoughts that are going through his mind as he's resurrected and waiting the time now to be presented before his Father as the wave sheaf offering. So first night, then you get into Thursday. Christ spends, and this is sometimes what we're thinking about too as the days goes on. Once you get to Passover, and we recognize the events of those time, if you're following it, the next day you're kind of going, okay, the worst was over, because it's sobering for us to think about the suffering that he went through. The next day, though, we recognize, oh, he would have been dead by this time. He's in the tomb, boy. That's great. That's worst is over. Then you got the next day, and you look at the events that transpire throughout this time here. So he spends his first day in the garden tomb. The Jews celebrate the first day of unleavened bread. And that's what we'll be doing. First day of unleavened bread. Sunset, Christ spends his second night in the tomb. On Friday, the women purchase and prepare spices prior to the weekly Sabbath. You'll find in Luke 23, verse 56. The seventh day Sabbath begins at sunset. Luke 23, verse 56. So we didn't go into Sunday here, but just to give you an event as the events led up to that evening. Let's talk about with a little bit of time. I want to see how much time actually I have here to go between the evenings. Exodus, this is where I was looking for the scripture before here. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. The Hebrew phrase translated twilight is B-E-I-N space H-A dash A-R-B-A-Y-I-M. So the lambs of Ben-Hai-Arbam. The lambs were to be slain during twilight or between the two evenings. Pretty convenient, isn't it, when you can still see? And by the way, for a head of the household, another thing, because I've not done this before. So if I was going to slaughter the lamb, how do you do that? These guys were skilled in what they did. That was their life. That's how they prepared food. So this didn't take too long. You've got a period of light, and it's not taking that long to do that. And again, if we've not done it, we're thinking, oh, this is going to take hours. No, for them it was a hop, skip, and a jump. That's what they had done. Jewish tradition claims that this was between noon and sunset. Here's what happens. You go down the line. And all of a sudden, you're getting the city people. Maybe some are shoemakers. They don't have lambs. Where are they going to get the lambs from? And all of a sudden, people and the priests are starting to do this. And more priests are doing it. More people are doing it. So now the priests are doing it. And then you've got to back it up because lambs had to be slaughtered. It's not necessarily the way God intended it from the beginning, but it's the way it came to be. So all of a sudden you've got this thought, well, twilight period must go from when the sun goes down. Sun starts going down at noon. And so that's where it became to be. And really it was because of all the lambs that needed to be slaughtered. When you look back, that's not what the original intent was, but it kind of tweaks or throws off the account of the twilight period. The term twilight means evening twilight, the time of concealment, of refreshment. Twilight is not in the afternoon, but it is when the light grows dim after sunset, but before darkness. So there are various opinions about the duration of this time period. Noon to sunset, noon to darkness, between sunset and darkness. So these are the problems that take place. In Exodus 12, verse 18, this is the other scripture I was looking to, and when you look at Strong's, they're both rendered the same, but in the Hebrew, they're not. That's why we mention sometimes don't just go to Strong's and go, oh, to Strong's, he must be right. He's got it all right. It's not always right. It's not always correct. And so we got to check ourselves from that sometimes. Exodus 12, verse 18, the Hebrew word translated evening is ba'arev, B-A-E-R-E-V. This is not the same word used in verse 6, ben har arbayim. The meaning of Ba'arev is evening, an evening or a sunset, hence at the time of sunset. So much different. And of course, then you've got another term that's used, and some people question this as to the people waiting to the morning before they could leave their homes. Some will say, well, morning, well, that's 2 in the morning. And so that's what they'll say. We come to that point, we say it now. It's 2 in what time? 2 in the morning. Well, it's really, we call it night, isn't it? It's still night. We call morning more fit when you see the beginning of of the sun. In fact, I pretty much knew when morning was this morning. You can hear that robin. All of a sudden, there it is. It's a certain time. And how do they know that? You know, the bird alarm clock. All of a sudden, they just come out and start making that tune. And I wonder if they perceive that, you know, that sun coming up in the morning. In Exodus 12, verse 22, the Hebrew word for morning is boker, B-O-Q-E-R. And the morning is rendered morning, point of time at which implying the coming of dawn and even daylight, the coming of the sunrise, beginning of the day. So in Genesis 1, verse 3, verse 5, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good. He divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day. The darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning, and this is what's so different about us today, how we've got to work inside the calendar that we have today, that the day begins at midnight. When you really think about that, God's idea of what a day was makes so much more sense, as we can see the visible as opposed to a clock dinging 12 times. Oh, it's the next day, right in the middle of the night. You know, mankind hasn't always made sense from everything that he does, and we can see more the way, look at it, the way that God made it to be is the correct way that will be used for the future also. So a day is defined as an evening and a morning, and that's the way that the Bible renders and refers to that. So we can see from these accounts here in Exodus 12:18, Exodus 12:22, and Exodus 12, verse 6, that there are three words or phrases which are loosely translated evening, and they can be summarized as follows. Point one is, in the King James translation, the authorized version, we find the English word evening in Genesis 1, verse 5. This is the Hebrew word erev, E-R-E-V. It's actually a very general term, and it refers to the darkness, and is called evening. The next, we find the expression in the evening or at evening, as we read in Exodus 12, verse 18. This is the Hebrew expression ba'arav, and it generally means sunset, and this is the difference. The third expression is also translated in the authorized version as in the evening, twilight in the New King James Version. The expression is found in Exodus 12, verse 6. In Strong's, we find the same number assigned to the term at evening in both at even in both expressions, in both verse 6 and verse 18. But these are two different expressions in Hebrew. In verse 6, again, you find ben hai arbayim. It means between the two evenings. While there's some dispute, in general, scholars accept that the literal and ancient meaning of this expression is in the time between sunset and darkness. So there are quite a few sources that you can go to on that, but I hope that at least gave some clarity on some of these things that take place. One other thing I'd like to, before I close here, just to refer going back to the symbolism being used. The fact that unleavened bread is eaten at Passover service could be confusing when trying to distinguish between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the basis of the symbol alone. The potential confusion, though, is dispelled when we realize that unleavened bread symbolizes something different in both of these accounts. Unleavened bread eaten on the Passover night pictures the sinless body of Jesus Christ. In Luke 12, 22, verse 19, Christ pointed this bread being the symbol of his body. In doing so at the Passover service, he focused the disciples' minds on his death. However, we find that the focus on unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread shows the need for individual members to do their part in resisting sin and preventing it from reentering their lives after the perfect cleansing and forgiveness that he had through repentance, faith, and baptism. So the symbolism of unleavened bread changes on these two occasions. So I hope that makes it clear. But once again, sometimes that these have to be reflected on from year after year, because you're going to constantly get lots and lots of arguments and papers that are out there. It had to be simple to me. It just had to be simple. So when you come up to that night, when we're coming up to that in that evening, as we come up to the 14th, we enter the 14th. I'll say this again because it's the most simplest explanation that I could give to dissuade the argument that the Passover is on the 15th. If you're making it at the end of the 14th, if that's what you're stating, and we don't believe that, okay? If that's what you're observing at the end of the 14th instead of the beginning, then if you're going to go through that evening, sun sets, what does it become? The 15th, doesn't it? If you're eating it at the end, sun goes down, now it's the 15th. What happens at midnight? You said it passes over, doesn't it? It passes over. Wait a second. The Passover is the 14th. So it couldn't be the end of the 14th if you're looking at the events in the account in Exodus. It's not possible that you could put these things together. And that's the importance of understanding why it was called Passover. Because the event that occurred, he passed over and spared the firstborn, on which was the blood on the doorposts on the lentil. So it had to be at the beginning of the 14th for all those things to transpire through the 14th as they did. It's exciting when you think about that. There's a lot of information. And I hope that clarifies some of it anyway, because each year, as we go through some of these things, we'll tend to forget. The following year, though, it's going to come around. Somebody's going to hit you with a 15th. And I hope we can be solidified to the point, you know, when we see Christ, why don't you keep the Passover on the 14th? Way to go.